If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Exodus chapter 4. Well, I hope and pray that you had a good week. I know it was a little crazy. For a lot of you parents, having all those snow days, I'm sure made it fun. My family and I were able to escape before the Snowmageddon happened, and we were actually in California, and, oh, I know, right? but I did come back, and my voice has been a little suspect, so I appreciate your prayers and patience as I try to preach to you. If you don't know who I am Pastor Aaron. I have the pleasure of primarily working with the youth of our church and doing a few other things, including preaching here with you guys this morning. And I just want you to know that I love these opportunities of opening God's word with you and to work hard at preaching, to make it a labor of love for your sake and for God's glory. Let me read our passage for us. I'll pray and we'll consider what it has for us. We'll start in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' And the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" Verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have towards us because of what your Son Jesus has done. Lord, I pray that you would make me not an innovator of your word, but simply to repeat. God, we thank you that these are your words, and there's power in them. So I pray that you give us hearts of faith to believe every word you have said is true. So Lord, I pray now that you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you notice in our passage of scripture, we jumped in the middle of a section. Exodus 3 and 4 are actually all part of one narrative. It's the narrative of the burning bush. So we've been kind of exploring the life of Moses so far in our Exodus series, and we know that Moses was kind of a go-getter, rebellious kind of guy. And earlier in his life, he actually killed a man, hit him in the sand, and then tried to kind of, on his own terms, be Israel's rescuer. And the Israelites say, like, who are you, man? And so out of fear, Moses flees to Midian. And now he's an old man. He's just a shepherd. And out of nowhere, on the top of a mountain, he sees a bush. And what's unique about this bush is that it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so as he approaches it, he's told that this is holy ground. So imagine that, right? Maybe for a second thinking, what did I eat today? There's this bush, it's on fire, and it's talking to me. And we begin to see how God begins to call Moses to himself with a direct purpose to call him out. God calls Moses in order to send him out. Immediately, God says, I've heard the misery of my people for 400 years. I'm gonna send you to go speak to Pharaoh to release my people so that they may worship me. And that is where Moses begins to act a lot like us. Come again? I like what you're saying here, but who am I to go to Pharaoh and do such a thing? And the Lord says, hey, don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Moses is like, oh, okay. Well, who are you then? And God says, I am the self-existent, self-defining God of your fathers, the great I am. I am Yahweh. So Moses is sitting there thinking like, whoa there, dude. You got some issues here. You got the wrong guy. And so all of chapter 4 is really Moses bringing back some more objections to God about this mission. What do you do when you are asked to do something that you don't want to do? Let's just think practically for a second. My wife and I, sometimes, you know, we're kind of defining the boundaries of who does what, but every once in a while, something forgets to be done and someone has to do it. And it typically happens when it's late on Sunday night. We're already in bed. It's warm and cozy. We got this like heated mattress pad for Christmas, and it's wonderful to get into bed. It's nice and warm. And then someone remembers, no one took out the trash. Oh my gosh. I mean, like the repulsiveness of the idea of just getting out of bed to like go outside, and of course it's raining and cold, and you gotta like wheel your dumpsters. And the last time I did it, our cars were parked so close, so I had to literally pick them up, you know, and drag them to the street. I'm making this a big deal. Probably wasn't that big of a deal, but you know, like that feeling you get when you don't want to do something. You're like, I will wake up with the kids every single morning for the rest of my life if right now you go and take the trash out, right? We make these deals, right? Or, you know, I'll admit it. I'm like not asleep yet, and she says, "Oh, we forgot to take the trash out," and I pretend to be asleep. I'm like, oh, you know, one of those things where like I will fight as much as I can to not do the things I don't want to do, right? We're all like this in ways. Or maybe you're the person, you do it, but you just let everyone know that you begrudgingly do it. You just like, I'll do it, but I just want you to know that I don't want to do this, right? We kind of drag our feet and do something like that. And what's helpful about Exodus 4 is it really is a mirror to our own lives about how do we respond when the Lord calls us to do things that we don't really want to do, or we have hesitations or objections like Moses. You know, the mission statement of our church, really it's talking about the same idea of what I'm trying to get at, is that the Lord will call us in to send us out. As a church, sometimes, and even as a pastor in my own ministry, we're really good about talking about how the Lord is calling us into a relationship with him. That through Christ, by faith, we can be saved, we can be forgiven of our sins, that we have resurrection and eternal life. But a lot of times we make it just sound like all we really need is a relationship with God. We want our mountaintop experience, we want our burning bush, but we don't really want to do the things God wants us to do. We want to be called in, but we don't want to be sent out. And so if we can even put up the mission statement of our church for a second, you'll notice that it says that, I can say it by memory if I need to, we exist to embrace the mission of Jesus by making disciples who love God, love people, and are being changed by the gospel. You see, I think when we hear that, we think like, yeah, that's good, that makes sense. But again, the problem is a lot of us, we have hesitations, we have objections. We think, well, the people who really do all the ministry and who make disciples are the pastors, are those people who talk. I mean, I'm gracious every time someone says it, but I'll hear people say, like, if only I could get my friend to hear you talk. I'll invite my people so they can hear you, and then they could become a Christian. And kind of the thing that I want us to be aware of, even though God isn't calling any of us individually to do this huge diplomatic mission that Moses is on to lead millions of slaves out of slavery, we're all still called. And maybe your calling is just to be a faithful presence, to love your family, to care about your neighbors, to be involved in your church, to doing the right thing in 100 small different ways. Maybe your calling is something just of being faithful to Scripture, of living in holiness, living a pure life. Maybe your calling, the Lord is putting on your life to do something with missions, to do something with a local community outreach program. And along the way, the temptation for us is to kind of begin to step back, have objections, this person should do it. I'm not the right person for it. And what I really want us to see here is that this call to go out, to be missional, is a call for all of us. And how are we to respond when we have objections, when we want to just kind of be comfortable and be on the in? I'll admit to you that it's much easier just to kind of come to church, tell me how to get to heaven. I want to have a good relationship with the Lord, but I don't really want to do that go out stuff. And the three objections that Moses gives us three truths or three promises about who God is when we do not feel up to the challenge of going out and making disciples. And that's really what I want to spend our time looking at is how does God relate to us when we feel like we don't really want to do anything? We just kind of want to stay inward. And so that leads us to our first point. The first promise we see from God of when we have objections to serving him is that God will be with us. Do me a favor, look down at chapter 4 at verse 1. So there's five objections Moses gives. The first two we see in chapter 3. First one was, who am I? Second one, who are you? Third objection Moses gives, he says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Now, Moses may be thinking back to the time where he murdered an Egyptian, and the next day he tried to talk to the Israelites. Why are you guys fighting? And the guy was like, well, who are you? Are you going to murder us too? And Moses is like, dude, I tried before. Those people, man, they're hard-hearted. They're not going to listen to me. But here's the funny part about this objection that Moses has. God has already promised in chapter 3 that the elders would listen to him. So this is really an insecurity of Moses. He's kind of saying like, I'm not the guy, man. I'm just an old dude who has a dark past and I am not the qualified guy. I don't want to do it. You know what? They're not going to listen to me. And God, in his grace, says, but Moses, here's the thing. I'm going to be with you. And I've already promised you that they're going to listen, but let me give you some things just to help you understand that I will be with you and they will listen. And so God, in his grace, gives Moses three different signs. So he gives him a staff that turns into a snake, a hand that turns leprous, and water that turns into blood. Now, I don't want to spend too much time about this because really this is a foreshadow, these little signs, of what is going to happen a little later in Exodus. We're going to see how God is really kind of showing how he is far more powerful than the Egyptian gods by taking all of these little things. But what's unique about all of these signs is that God takes things that are ordinary. A stick, you know, a jacket, cloak, and some water. And what does he do? He makes them extraordinary. right? And so in essence, what God is saying here is like, Moses, listen, you don't feel like they're going to listen. You don't feel like you're qualified. You feel like you're not good enough. But let me just give you some signs to remind you of my power. I can take the most ordinary things and make them into incredible things. As a matter of fact, that little stick that he throws down, do you notice his response when he sees the snake? What does he do? He ran. Like, this ain't some little gardener snake. This is like a scary looking snake that makes an old shepherd man run, as if all snakes aren't scary looking in my mind. But God here takes ordinary things and he makes them extraordinary. But let me just say a few things about signs. The New Testament is very clear when it comes to signs. Like, how many of us have just maybe prayed like, God, just give me some sign to let me know that you're with me? I'll be the first one to say, like, in my early days of following Jesus, it'd be like downpour rain. I'm like, God, if you're real, make the rain stop. Or turn the lights off right now. And like, I think we all at some point or another wanted some like direct thing, right? Like, we want God to mail down like a literal check from heaven with all the money that you need. And the point of signs isn't to help us to believe typically, but it's just to authenticate that the person who's speaking really has authority. Because the New Testament makes it clear that if you demand signs, no matter how many signs you get, you'll never actually believe. See, Jesus gives signs and he actually rebukes the Jews because he gives them signs, and guess what? They still don't believe. So it's not that signs are there just to help us make sure that God is real. Signs are there just to help authenticate. But for us as Christians, right, what are the signs that we have? If you think for just a second, the Israelites, right, Moses gets on the scene and he's like, hey, if you don't believe me, God has given me these signs. And he does his little tricks and they look at him like, all right, this guy's really of the Lord. But let me ask you a question. 40 years later after the Exodus, 100 years later after the Exodus, 400 years later after the Exodus, what were the signs the Israelites would have thought of? Do you ever read in the Old Testament about how, remember that one time Moses turned a stick into a snake? No. Do you know what signs they thought of? They thought of the actual Exodus. Remember that time we left Egypt and God parted the Red Sea and we went on it dry ground? Remember that the time that he passed over us because we had the blood on the door? They would actually think about the signs that God used of delivering them. And so it is with us as Christians. We don't think about the small little signs. We think of the cross. We think of an empty tomb. We think of a Messiah, the King, who was crucified for our sins. And when we look at those signs, when we look at the empty tomb, do you know what we see? The power and the wisdom and the love of God. Which is why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ, a stumbling block. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You see, all the signs that we need to remind us that God is with us is right at the very heart of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You see, we are called in to be called out. But let me tell you something. When God calls you out, it's not like, hey, go do some stuff and report back. He's like, I will be with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you things to make sure that you always know that I will be with you. So therefore, when we come to the Lord's table and we take that bread and we drink that juice, do you know what we're remembering? We're remembering that God is with us. I love Paul in Romans 6:10, right? The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is alive in you. Think of Jesus' promise in Matthew 28, right? He gives the Great Commission. He says, go make disciples. But guess what? I am with you to the end of the ages. Sometimes the thing that the Lord calls us to are scary and hard. We have that a hesitancy, just like Moses. I don't know if they're going to listen. I'm not the right guy for this. I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, maybe you're struggling here about some secret sins, some dark sins in your life, and you feel like the Lord is calling you to come out with that, and it feels scary, it feels hard. The Lord is with you. He has given you the sign of his son on the cross, an empty tomb, to remind you over and over and over again that he has you, he's got you. Don't be scared. Don't give objections. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to what he's called you to do. But that objection, I think we get. I think we understand that one. But the next one, I think we get even more, because Moses really starts speaking our own language. Look down with me. His second objection in verse 10 is this. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant." Right? If there's one excuse that we throw out why we shouldn't serve the Lord and be faithful in evangelism is, "I'm just no good. I don't got any gifts." Right? I kind of chuckle at Moses, like, "I have never been good at talking. Even since this conversation that me and you've had, I haven't gotten any better." Right? Like, a whole 10 minutes? Yeah, you think you're just going to improve like that? It's kind of interesting. But in essence, Moses is throwing up like the white flag, like, hey, you got the wrong dude here, because you want me to go to the most powerful man on the earth and just tell him by my words that I'm going to take all of these millions of people with me. And more than that, you're telling me that we're going to plunder the Egyptians? Like, I can't do it. It's not me. I love the idea. That mission statement, oh, it's great. Love it. I can't. When I was a sophomore in high school, my youth pastor taught me how to play guitar to begin to lead worship. And I started learning, the three chords that all worship songs are made of, G, C, and D. If you get real crazy, you throw an E minor. And I'm leading worship, and one Wednesday night, I walk into youth group, and I tell my youth pastor, "Hey, man, I can't do this. I'm not going to lead worship tonight." And he's like, "What's up? What's going on?" I'm like, I think at the time, I'd done something where I just felt really guilty about, the kind of self-shame of, like, how the heck can I get up here and lead worship with the Lord? Like, and I could just tell, like, guilty, downtrodden on myself, and he says, "Aaron, if the condition to serve the Lord was to be perfect, who then can serve?" You see, a lot of times when we throw up these excuses of, "I'm not good enough, I can't, I don't have gifts," we have a poor view of ourselves. We are actually not seeing ourselves the way that the Lord sees us. What we need to remember is that God loves using our weaknesses. You think like, "Man, you don't know my past, Aaron. I've done a lot of things. The Lord can't use me." Well, if the Lord can use a murderer who hid in the desert for 40 years, who once spoke through a donkey, I'm pretty sure he can use you. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, we do live in a culture where we're obsessed with looks and achievements, where it's really easy to compare where we stack up to other people. I at a moment's notice, I could go on my phone and listen to 20 different preachers who are far better than I will ever be, right? It's easy to say, like, "I'm just not good enough," right? Like, I also am a child who had speech growing up. I had a really strong lisp. Sometimes if you talk to me a lot, that lisp still comes out. But more than that was, all my life, and still to this day, sometimes people say that I ramble, I talk too fast, right? I was talking to another rambler, and we were commiserating, and we just said, "It's not us, it's you. You don't listen good enough, right? Just try harder to listen. I have a lot to say." And I'll just tell you, though, with taking speech, having a lisp, and my entire life being told I talk too fast, talk about the insecurities of getting up and speaking before people. I'm like, Moses here Some people, they don't really know if he's just kind of being humble, like it's a very ancient Near East culture thing to do. Like, oh, I am far too low to do this. Far be it from me. You see it in all of the kings in the Old Testament. You see it all over. It's just kind of this customary thing of when you're kind of being given such a high task to kind of say, I'm not good enough, woe is me. But some people actually think that Moses did have a diagnosable speech issue. The Midrash, which is just an Old Testament source, says that Moses might have burnt his tongue with a hot coal as a child, and therefore he can't form his words correctly. Maybe Moses here is talking about the fact that it's been 40 years since he's spoken Egyptian, and he's kind of scared whether or not he can communicate with Pharaoh. Whatever the issue is, here's what the Lord wants to tell him. Oh, Moses, you don't think you talk right? You don't think you look the part? You don't think people are going to hear you well? Well, who made your mouth? Who makes ears? You don't think they're going to understand you? Well, who's the one who gives insight? It's me, the Lord. And see, what God is trying to do here is saying, listen, I made all of that, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. And the premise really is that God can use even our weaknesses. If you think that you have no gifts and that people are far better than you, you really misunderstand God. God loves to use those who are weak. And something else I love about this passage, it really shows us how we should value all people, even with our disabilities. I mean, think of people like Helen Keller, Ray Charles, Beethoven, all people with disabilities who've done incredible things because they did not let their disabilities affect them. And God is trying to get across to us, like, here's really my second point, that God can use you as you are. You don't need an education. You don't need all the experience. You don't need all the best gifts. God's saying, I made you. Just the way you are. Go and do it. Isn't this the exact same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, if you think jars of clay, you might think of that band. Decent band, good name for a band, I think, Jars of Clay. But the idea really is this, is that a jar of clay is nothing special. Just ugly little vase, whatever. But what's the imagery? That what is on the inside is of value and worth. You see, we are the empty vessels, jars of clay, that God uses. And he uses weakness. He uses all of us with all of our past, with all of our gifts and lacks of gifts, to go out and to make his name known. And so really the Lord is saying, hey, I know exactly who you are. You know why? Because I made you. But go. Last thing I'd add to this point is that I think this passage also shows us how there should be never any pride in the Christian church when it comes to giftings. Any gift that we do have, and sometimes I listen to preachers and I thank God for people. One person in particular, D.A. Carson, a professor at the seminary I attended, I just would hear his brilliance, read his commentaries, and I just say, praise God for people like D.A. Carson who are so smart and believe the gospel. And the thing is that all the gifts that we do have, any good that you do provide for the kingdom of God, guess what? It's not because of you. It's because the Lord gave you that gift. And that is good news for all of us. So when we are hesitant to say like, hey, like going on mission, being called out, living a life of faithful presence, sharing my faith with my neighbors or my coworkers, like I'm just scared. They're not gonna listen. I'm no good at talking. God says that's precisely why I want to use you, to show that the power is not in you, but that it's in me. God, not Moses, is the true rescuer and deliverer of his people. And then we come to the last objection. I kind of come back to my illustration earlier about taking out the trash. You know, when we do things we don't want to do, sometimes we kind of conjure up ways to try not to do it. We make excuses. But then sometimes we just get to the point of like, I ain't going to do it. Ain't me. And that's kind of where we find Moses here. He's kind of given all the four objections that he can. And then his third objection in verse 13, he says this. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. The only good thing we can say about Moses right here is that he uses the word please. I mean, just like objection after objection, and God is gracious with him. Hey, I'll be with you. Don't worry. Look, I can't talk right. Hey, that's great. I'll use you just as you are. I don't want to. And then we have this interesting verse, right? Verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I think modern readers have a hard time with that. What does it mean that God's anger was kindled? There's a few times in the Old Testament where we come across this. I think the big one is the flood account in Genesis 6. The Lord's anger was kindled against humanity. And what I just want to say about God's anger is that a lot of times we take our views of what we think anger is like and we apply it to God. But really what Scripture is trying to do is it's using an anthropomorphic phrase, which is a fancy way of just saying, ascribing human character traits to God to help us understand the heart of God. Now here's the thing, God is spirit and he is not like us. He is not some irrational creature where the second you do something, he's gonna smite you down with anger and he's mad. Sometimes we all struggle with this thought that God is some old man pouting from heaven every time we do something wrong, shaking his finger at us. Let me just tell you something. God is like the I am, self-existent, fulfilled in himself. He is not moved. He is not surprised. But there is a sense in which this is describing God's displeasure with wrongdoing. And another way of saying the positive side of this is God's anger is a way of saying how God so desperately wants the right thing to happen. You see, there's a lot of scholars of why God is angry at Moses, and I think it's because of this. Right after this, he says, okay, your brother Aaron, I know he's a good speaker. I think God was a little upset that Moses wasn't ready because he doesn't want someone who's a good speaker. He wants the weakness because he gets more glory from him, but he's gracious to Moses here. And so in this third objection, the promise we learn from God is that God is willing to bear with our unwillingness to serve him. You see, how many times have we let opportunities go to share our faith? How many times have we just sat there and gave objections? How many times have we just flat out disobeyed what Scripture says to suit our own desires? And God still patiently bears with us. You see, we read this phrase that the Lord was angry about Moses, but we forget what Moses actually says about the Lord in Exodus 34. The Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, every single one of us are just like Moses. God calls us in, and the second he calls us out, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Love the idea, pal, but that's for someone else. And God's like, okay, it's all right. And so what God does for Moses, he gives him a sibling and he gives him a staff. And maybe the best application I can give you this morning is that a lot of times when we are scared, the best thing God can do is give you an older brother named Aaron. I had to. My little brother's right there, right? But God is willing to bear with us in our unwillingness. And maybe there's something here that's really unique about what God says. He actually says in verse 15, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. God here actually gives us a definition of inspiration. He tells us exactly what the role of the prophet is to do. And it's kind of quoting off of 2 Peter here, but let me tell you something. The role of the prophet, the role of our job is never to get clever. It's never to innovate. It's never to make up things. It is simply to repeat. Let me tell you something, guys. When we talk about being missional, and we talk about going and reaching the community with the gospel of Christ, it is sometimes we think that we're being commissioned to do what Moses is doing. But can I just say, God is not looking for orators. He's just looking for a reporter. Can you tell your story, and can you tell the facts of what Jesus has done? God is the one who's saying, I will give you the words. I will be patient with you, but this is all I'm asking you to do. And so some of you, I know that it just seems like it's such a hard thing to get around, but let me be clear. God calls us in to call us out. And the question for all of us that we should consider when we read Exodus 4 are, what are the things that God is calling you to do? You know, when we talk about God's calling, we could just easily talk about all the things in Scripture that are plain, right here, explicit. I think of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you should avoid sexual immorality. God has called you to that. God has called you to go and make disciples. God has called you to be a part of a local church. We could just spend all day looking at Scripture. What has God called us to do? And those are the objective things that are right here in Scripture for us. But what are some of those subjective things that the Lord is putting on your heart? Maybe the Lord is calling you uniquely to a ministry. Maybe the Lord is just calling you to be the man, the husband, the father that he desires you to be. Maybe the Lord is putting on your heart to really lean into relationships and community here. Or to have lunch with a coworker and share your story. To help out with the neighbor kids in whatever ways. You see, when we hear these things, and maybe we're good, maybe we're not, but our tendency is to be just like Moses. I can't. I'm not good. I won't. And I think when we get to that point where we just say, like, hey, like, this stuff about going out, like, it's not for me, here's, I think, what we need to remember most. The one man who never said no. Consider Jesus, who while in the garden, he was praying. And if there's anyone who wanted to not go to the cross and to suffer all the anguish of being separated from his Father, it was Jesus. But what does he say? But let not my will be done, your will. You see, as Christians, ultimately, we look to Jesus, the God-man, who understands that at times our weakest faith, it ebbs and flows, but you know what the Lord promises? I will be with you. And at times, like, I'm no good. I can't do anything. I have a past. The Lord says, I will use you as you are, just the way that you are, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And at times where we say, I can't, the Lord says, it's okay. But remember my son, who never once considered his own interests above others. You see, as Christians, we are called in to be called out. Let us be people who are faithfully obeying what God has called us to do, explicitly in Scripture and the things that he's laid on our hearts. And when we are mindful of this call, let us never forget that God will be with us, that he'll use us as we are, and he will bear patiently with us in our unwillingness. Let's pray. Father, we're mindful of Jesus in this hour, who suffered such a great cost in order to bring us in. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the mercy. God, we thank you for our adoption as sons and daughters. God, we thank you that we have resurrection and eternal life. And Lord, I pray that that good news would help our hearts to have faith and dependence for when you call us out. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to be people who remember that when life is hard and you're calling us to do things, that you are with us. God, we pray that when it's hard to fulfill your word and to do what you've called us to do, that you remember that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, I pray for our church. God, I pray that we would be people who go out, that we'd remember Jesus as we follow him, who never once said no. Amen.